So today's passage is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for the evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to each other, to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your master, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Okay, thank you for that, Naomi. Now it is time for the sermon, and Reverend John will come up and tell us.
Let's pray to start. Heavenly Father, thank you for time to gather together again as your community, as your people. Help us to be able to hear what you're saying, to be able to reshape our thinking according to your words, and to not hold too tightly to what we think is good or true, but to really be shaped by what you say is good and true. Amen. Okay, so we're at a really interesting part of 1 Peter today. From the Bible reading, you would have heard mention of submission to authorities and to governments as well. You would have heard of unjust suffering, and you would have heard of even slavery. I think most people find those things pretty interesting. Or at least when you get to a certain age, you start to find those things interesting because they become relevant. But we might feel like they're practically kind of far away and distant and not so relevant to our daily lives. And in some ways, that's true because we're pretty lucky to have a lot of stability and relative freedom here in Australia. But looking beyond our own circles, these topics are pretty directly applicable. People in the world are kind of calling for all sorts of justice in all spheres of life. And it's kind of a unifying war cry for millions of people now, even in the Western world. And some Christians feel like the search for justice is the big issue of our day. And then you've got governments toppling over. So Sri Lanka, Estonia, Italy, and certainly more countries coming soon and more governments to fall soon. And then you've got, on the opposite end, governments that are firmly in power, so much so that they're able to be totally oppressive, at least from our Western perspective. And then you've got modern day slavery still. So it's pretty much hidden from our eyes, but it still exists in many countries today. So we might feel like these topics are, while interesting, are irrelevant, but actually they're quite practical if we just look a little bit outside of our circles. And we don't have to look too far to see that everything that Peter's talked about in this letter 2,000 years ago is actually still really happening in our world. And actually, as we go through the passage, we'll see that the relevance of these topics go to the very core of our beliefs, and they shape how we should look at the world and how we should live our life. So it's not just intellectually interesting, but it goes to the core of who we are as Christians. So we get to peer into the mind of God today and talk about topics that aren't often talked about. And as usual, I think we'll be surprised to see what God actually says about these sorts of things, especially in the extremes. But also because the passage brings up so many different thoughts, I don't think we'll be able to resolve them all in the sermon. Or we definitely won't be able to resolve them all in the sermon. There'll be ideas that I might raise that I don't really resolve just because the ideas are too big. So that's a cue for you guys to ask questions in Q&A, and I'll do my best to answer them. There's probably no great answers that I can give, but I'll do my best to answer them. And it might end up opening up a discussion that happens later down the line, maybe informally, like over lunch, or a bit more formally in Bible study or in topical sermons or something like that. Okay. So far in 1 Peter, we've been talking mostly really high level. We've been given a pretty grand vision of who we are. We're the people of God who are imperishable, and we've been given an imperishable inheritance. We're living stones, like the living stone, and we're a chosen people, and we're a royal priesthood. And so the past few sermons have touched on what all of that means. But now we're getting to a part of 1 Peter where he comes right down to earth and gives us practical instructions about how to live our everyday lives. And we would expect that if we're this grand and lofty people, he would be telling us to rule the world, to set the rules and to get all the benefits. But that's not how he tells us to live. He starts off in verse 13 by telling us to submit, put ourselves under or yield to another person's authority. And not God and not Jesus, but a human authority. Put yourselves, submit to a human authority. And not even just one person, but to every human authority, from the emperor right down the hierarchy of people that he puts in charge over you. And that's a bit of a reminder about the tension that we have in the Christian life. So even though we're this grand and special people, we're reminded that we're actually also humble foreigners and exiles. And we're not yet in our homeland. So while we're out of place, the tension tends towards acting more like foreigners and exiles than this grand people. And the way foreigners and exiles are to live is to submit to the authority of the world that we're in. But does he really mean every single human authority? Because that's a bit extreme. Maybe. So look at verse 15. God's intention of submitting to every single human authority is that by doing good, you'll silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So the ignorant talk of foolish people in context of being exiles, I take to mean insults and accusations that Christians throw against non-Christians. People kind of mocking our claim to be like a living stone. But what's doing good? It's obviously connected to submitting to authorities, but it's probably not just obeying laws, because that wouldn't really stand out as good. So murder is bad, but you wouldn't stand out as being a good guy just by not murdering. It's kind of the baseline expectation. Don't murder anyone. So when Peter says good, I think he's imagining that it's someone or something above and beyond the expectations. And specifically, this is interesting, I think, above and beyond as judged by the culture that surrounds us. Because to silence them by doing good, they have to think you're doing good, which is an interesting thought because it's a bit different from our default view when it comes to culture. Often when we think of culture, we would associate it with sin or with sinful tendencies, and then we want to remove ourselves from culture. We don't want to be associated with it, and we certainly don't want to live by its standards. And that's right to an extent, but there's nuance to it. Peter calls us aliens and strangers in the world, but doesn't tell us to run away from the world. Instead, he kind of wants us to be a better version of the world. He tells us to live such good lives that even by their standards, we can't be faulted. So that means, presumably, that at least in a general sense, there's a lot of overlap between what Christians recognize as good and what the world recognizes as good. And that seems to be implied in verse 12, which was part of last week's passage. Because God wouldn't call us to do good in the world's eyes if it was sin in his own eyes. So the culture around us then, despite what we kind of default believe, isn't devoid of goodness, but it actually recognizes good. And verse 14, so do its self-made authorities who even commend goodness. So I think in an effort to be holy and to be unlike the world, we've got to make sure we don't reject the world completely. It's not that the world is all bad. It has some sense of good. And actually Peter, according to Peter, being good in the world's eyes, being good by the world's standard, is being a good Christian. So that actually gives us a really high and holy purpose to whatever we do day to day. So whatever we do in our work, as physios, as plumbers, full-time mums, or in our relationships as parents or spouses or children, or in whatever our hobbies are, whatever it is, not breaking the law is great. But what God wants to see is not that you just don't break the law, but that you go beyond the standard expectations into the category of doing good. So much good that you silence the mouths of people that would speak poorly about God. And especially if those around you aren't Christian and are predisposed to speaking poorly about God. So does Peter mean that we're meant to submit to every single human authority? I think he does. But he has a greater purpose for our submission. And so in verse 16, in our freedom and in our ability to do anything, use it to become a slave of God, showing proper respect to everyone in every sphere of life. So to fellow believers, show love. To God, show fear. To the emperor, show honor. Submit to every human authority. But what about if we take this example now, this principle, to the extreme? Should we submit even to unjust authorities, to authorities that oppress people, steal people's wealth for themselves, and let others starve? Surely we shouldn't obey those types of authorities. So in verse 18, Peter moves from big society-wide ideas into how this is expressed in the household with the example of a slave. The slave is the lowest rung on the social ladder, the person that's treated most poorly in any society, right? So Peter, in the verses above, calls Christians free people. So you would kind of expect him to be a bit anti-slavery here. Surely if you're a slave, and if that's not bad enough, your master's also corrupt, you shouldn't submit. Surely you should break the bonds of your slavery. But he actually says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to the good, but also to those who are harsh. And that probably really clashes with our modern sensibilities. Because we consider ourselves today, this society, to be more civil than we were in the past. We would say, probably all of us would say, end slavery. It's antiquated, it's barbaric, shouldn't exist. So Peter's response then makes us wonder what to think about the Bible and what to think about God, what to think about our faith. Because slavery is so clearly wrong, but the Bible seems to implicitly approve of it. Or at the very least, it doesn't disapprove of slavery. That's probably the best you could say. And it's not just here. I don't think there's any part of the Bible that I can think of that directly opposes slavery. So some people explain it as indentured servitude, which is kind of a slavery that's agreed upon by both parties. So that the slave and the slave owner both agree to be in this relationship. Normally, it would be to pay off a debt that money couldn't pay off or something like that. So they'll say the slavery Peter's talking about must be indentured servitude. It's an agreed upon contract. But while there was definitely indentured servitude back then, definitely not all slaves were voluntary slaves. There were slaves by force for sure. And there's not much to hint that Peter's talking specifically just to the voluntary slaves. So this passage leaves a bit of a bad taste in our mouths. But this is one of those tangents that's probably a bit too big to fit into this sermon. So if you've got questions around this, ask me in Q&A. I think it'll be an interesting chat. But what seems pretty clear is that even if you're on the bottom rung of the social ladder, even if you're a slave, and even if your master is corrupt and unjust, you still have to submit to that authority. Because verse 19 and 20, he calls it commendable. It's commendable if someone bears up under unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. Not if you suffer and deserve it, that's either here or there. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable in the eyes of God. But how can this possibly be good? This is the type of passage that makes people think, even Christians think, that the Bible's antiquated. How could this be what God wants? On the surface, it's hard to piece together how or why God would want this. But one thing that makes it a bit clearer is the word the NIV translates as commendable in verse 19 and 20 is actually the word that we normally translate as grace. So verse 19 would actually read something more like, "For this is grace if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God." So grace is a righteous person suffering unjustly because of their consciousness of God. And then suddenly it sounds like Peter is talking about something bigger than governments and slaves obeying their masters. It's starting to sound like he's actually talking about Jesus and grace and the way God works in the world. And that's why he says in verse 21 that we were called to suffer because Jesus suffered for us. Not that because Jesus had to suffer to save you, he now wants you to just suffer as well for the sake of it, but that God created this world in a particular way, and he runs this world in a particular way where the result of unjust suffering is actually grace. And so, because we've been saved by grace that comes in a world where grace comes from unjust suffering, we're called to bear up under unjust suffering as well in various ways to produce grace in our own lives. And that's always been the plan. So in verses 22 to 24, he quotes from a bunch of places in Isaiah 53, which is a well-known passage that predicts someone who God would send, who would go through immense and unjust suffering, but by his suffering, we would be healed. And that person is called God's suffering servant, or really God's suffering slave. So when you take Peter's principle to submit to all authorities to the very extreme, the question we're asking is not should then a slave submit to a harsh master? But the question of the extreme is actually, should a perfectly righteous man suffer an ultimately unjust consequence? And Jesus, the perfectly righteous man, says, yes, that is what should happen. If God hadn't created the world in such a way that the unjust suffering of a righteous man could bring about grace, then we couldn't be saved by Jesus' death, because Jesus' death could not bring grace, because he's a righteous man suffering unjust punishment. But this is the way God has made the world. and Jesus has brought grace to us. And so now we're called to bear up under unjust suffering in our lives too, to enact grace in our own lives. Conscious of God, meaning conscious that this is how God has given us grace. So it's not suffering for suffering's sake. It's not that God just likes suffering, but in suffering, in this way that God runs the world, unjust suffering brings grace. So yes, we're meant to submit to every human authority and do good in the eyes of the world. There are, of course, limits because we serve God and not human authorities. So where the two clash, we choose God, but for the most part, they don't, especially in our society at the moment. It might change in the future, and it looks like it probably will change to some extent in the future. But for now, we can do good according to our society's standards with a clean conscience. And yes, we're meant to bear up under even unjust suffering. But how far can we take it? We as imperfect humans, how far can we go? We can't go as far as Jesus went on the cross, because something in us will give up before then. A physiological need, a psychological need, a relational need. Something in us will give up before we get to the extreme that Jesus went to, just because we're imperfect humans. And so Peter finishes off in verse 25 with one final quote from Isaiah 53, reminding us of the immense grace that Jesus' unjust suffering brought us. So he quotes, "You are like sheep going astray." God's people had wandered away from him, and that was devastating. But that was the reason God sent his suffering slave. And by his suffering, Peter gets to now add on a happy ending to that quote in Isaiah, which wasn't there originally. He says, "We have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." So I think Peter is saying, as ones that have been given this much grace through that much unjust suffering, we're called to, as much as we can — we can't do it perfectly, but as much as we can — bear up under unjust suffering as well. We just can't quite take it to that extreme because we're imperfect. But as much as we can, bear up under unjust suffering as well, to bring about as much grace as possible in our lives. Okay, let me pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that was poured out through Jesus, that came about in his unjust suffering. We pray that as we live our lives, you will help us to, as much as we can, follow in his path, to submit to authorities, even to unjust authorities, and to bear up under unjust punishment, so that we can bring about grace in our own lives. Amen.
Okay, John, you ready?
I haven't seen the question yet, so.
Okay, all right. First one is, how do we enact grace?
Yeah. It wasn't very quick. So the idea of when I was saying enact grace, the idea I was trying to get across was that in this world that God's created, and this kind of makes sense with a lot of — it's like, how can Jesus take our sins away by suffering on a cross? It's because God just has runs this world in a way that, in unjust suffering, grace comes out of it. And so when I was trying to say enact grace, I was saying that if you can bear with unjust suffering, that in itself is an act that brings grace about in God's running of this world. So the grace that kind of came about in Jesus' unsuffering was our salvation. The grace that might come out in your maybe bearing up under like a mean boss at work or something like that, might be a grace that looks different. So maybe they feel better, or someone it's something good happens or whatever, I don't know. But it's in that same category of Jesus's grace, which saved us. So your bearing up under unjust suffering is in that same category. It's elevated to that level because that's how God runs the world. So enacting grace in this context specifically is just accepting and bearing up under unjust suffering. Conscious of God, so you got to remember that part, conscious of God, so knowing that this is how we've received grace from God as well. So if you bear up under, so what's not enacting grace is taking punishment for what you deserve. So that doesn't kind of bring about any grace. That's just normal. Grace comes in unjust suffering. Hopefully that kind of clarifies it.
Yep. Okay. Next question is, yeah, what are your thoughts on soldiers' action who were ordered by Hitler to gas the Jews during the Holocaust? Was it commendable that they were following orders, or were they wrong for following orders to carry out murders and should not have obeyed the authority command? And I think this will tie into the next one as well.
Yeah, that's a very good question. To answer that. Was it commendable for the soldiers to follow those orders? I would say no. In the sense that we obey earthly authorities only because God tells us to obey them. So that they in themselves have no authority over us except that God says, submit yourselves to them. And so firstly, we submit to God. And secondly, we submit to every earthly authority. And if they do come into conflict, which does happen on rare occasions and extreme occasions like that, that's a pretty extreme example, but real, right? Then you would not obey those authorities because it's clearly contradicting what God would tell you to do. But for the most part, they line up, which is what I was trying to say in the sermon. Like they mostly line up, even in pretty like authoritarian societies or whatever, they still pretty much line up. Good things are still good things in everyone's sight for the most part. In those extreme examples, definitely disobey. And I would say that they probably didn't think it was good either. It's not like they would have thought killing someone was good. It would have just been social pressure, government pressure, all that sort of stuff.
Or they get persecuted if they're not.
Or they get persecuted. Exactly. That's right. So then actually, if they get persecuted, that might kind of come into the unjust suffering. And so it's like grace if you put up.
So technically,
for suffering with because you let someone not die or you didn't kill someone. So, very good question. Very hard to. Give a complete answer, but basically
makes sense.
I don't think they were commended.
God's overrules the humans' masters, obviously. I think the second question sort of tied in with that as well, like because it says, should we submit to any criminal act that is instructed by a human master, such as killing, lying, stealing, etc.
So again, we only listen to human authorities because God tells us to listen to human authorities. Nothing innate about the prime minister makes him our boss. Only because God says, listen to people that are in this position, that we listen to them. He's not innately our master. God is innately our master. So that hopefully that clarifies a lot of things.
Next question. Okay, now we tie into the government. But how do you submit and respectfully disagree with the government in constructive manner? Matters, especially with the far left, who seems to be pushing more and more radical ideology on gender and sexuality.
So I guess if we're speaking within Australia, we still do have means to respectfully disagree. Every 4 years or so, we get to vote. So that's a really important way of respectfully disagreeing. Although you would probably say there's no one good to vote for.
Yep.
It's probably true. But that is a way to respectfully disagree. Second way in West societies that you can respectfully disagree is through peaceful protest. And that's what you saw some people starting to do when they disagreed with various things, so like abortion or lockdowns or whatever. We've seen that a fair bit in the past 2 years. And we might not agree with what they're protesting about, but it's very important in our society that they can protest. So That would be the second way in our society that we can respectfully disagree. And then when it comes to it, I guess you also have the example of Daniel in Babylon, where he there was an order to not pray to, I think it was an order to pray to this idol and not to pray to God, but he actively prayed to God in the view of everyone. So another form of protest. But when you protest, and it's illegal to protest, you protest knowing that you're going to bear some unjust suffering. So again, like this passage would say that in a society where you can't peacefully protest, like in ours where we can, unlike in ours where we can, you should still do that, but you should also be ready for the unjust suffering that's going to come your way. And that unjust suffering about grace. So you can imagine in that situation what type of grace that would bring out. That could change a society, right? If enough, say, Christians unjustly suffered by because they peacefully protested something they didn't believe in, that could genuinely change society. So those are the ways that I can think of respectfully disagreeing with government. Most of it is luckily open to us still. But yeah, there might be times where we have to do things that are not committed and radical in that sense, and be ready to wear the consequences of that. And that might be real. So we got close to that point when we were talking about coming back from the lockdowns, where the government said people who haven't been vaccinated can't come into church. And as an EMT, we decided that actually we can't do that. We can't say that any person cannot come to church, whether you're unvaccinated or for any other reason. We can't say don't come because you're not Asian. Don't come because you're not tall enough. There's no reason why someone shouldn't come to church. And so to say that, so that really pushed against our kind of beliefs. And so we had to decide what to do. And our decision in the end was to stay online until such a time where everyone could come. But we were close to the point, maybe say, I mean, I don't know how close we were, but the thought was there to maybe say, maybe we just disobey that rule and wear the consequences.
Some churches did.
And some churches did, which is great. And that was like a really brave move, right? And ready for unjust suffering.
That's right.
So yeah, it's hard. It's hard. And I think you can do it respectfully, but you just have to be ready for the, and that might happen. Who knows? That might happen to us one day.
And the other thing is you can just not participate in any of those things. They're allowing those things to happen. You have to participate though.
I think Tracy might know a bit more about this, but like I think more parents are starting to homeschool now as well because they don't like that schools have to teach some ideologies that they disagree with. And like I noticed that before I quit Tyndale, that more parents were actually withdrawing from schools. So that you can kind of withdraw and protest in that way.
That's right. Okay, I hope that clears it. Next question is verse 15. Does this mean we should not? Sandra, scroll. How come we have to serve masters that treat us cruelty?
Good question. Again, in the way that God's made the world, he's actually made the world in a way where unjust suffering brings grace. And that's really key for us because that's the only way that we can be saved, through Jesus' unjust suffering. And so then as Christians who are saved by his unjust suffering, it's our pattern to follow our master. And so we go through unjust suffering for the sake of grace, that grace might come out of unjust suffering. And in the way that God works, thankfully, that's what does. So.
Okay.
Hopefully that answers. It's hard to get. It's very different than how we normally think. So it is hard to get your head around.
Okay. Next question. Verse 15. Does this mean we should not obey authority if the actions contradict God's will for us to be doing good? I think that's.
Just trying to find verse 15. If anyone's got it, they can just shout out.
I think we've already covered that one. Like if it contradicts with God's will, we definitely obey God's will.
For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant and the foolish men. That verse in particular doesn't mean that we should not obey, that we should not obey authority if its action contradicts. But verse 12, I think, does kind of, verse 12 implies, I think, that there's a fair bit of overlap between what the world thinks is good and what God thinks is good. The idea that we should disobey if it contradicts God is just more like a general biblical principle, not kind of directly out of this, but just generally true.
Okay. And I think that's it.
Questions, guys.
Yes, definitely.